go somewhere. Go to Waffle House if you're willing to brave such things. And so, or to your house, whatever it may be, whatever's cleaner. It's a toss-up usually. So anyways, with that, invite people out, spend some time with people. It's good for God's people to be spending time together. We need that. We need that together. All right, so if you're in Matthew 26, we're just going to look at a portion there. Make sure you keep your place in Matthew 6. That's where we'll spend our time this evening. And anyways, just looking at here, we're looking at an admonition from Jesus, and this is something specifically for the past 3 weeks, I'd say about 3 weeks, that I've woken up frequently with this exact phrase, this exact exhortation, and really it is this exact rebuke from the Lord that he gives to his disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 26, look down into verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, we know something. Jesus is praying. The example, the one we follow, is that Jesus prayed, and he prayed a lot. Anytime there's something major going on that you see happening in his life, it's preceded by times of prayer. He goes off to pray, and that's what he was doing frequently. And so anyways, this is preceding the crucifixion. Obviously, that's a really, really big deal. And anyways, he goes off to pray. In verse number 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. In other words, they could see that they had a sorrow. We see that at times with people. But he tells them, just honestly, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The word watch does not simply mean like look out. All right, now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's people that have been coming in and out. It's that week of the Passover, and so there's a lot of people around. But anyways, this is evening time. And so during this time, he's saying watch, and the idea is this idea of preparation. It's not just stand guard, but we are with anticipation. You be ready. You stand watch. You be ready with me. There's something specifically. The call is to prayer and stay standing in that prayer. Now, obviously, the way he's praying is not that he's standing, but that he's on his face. And so if you look down to verse 39, and he went a little farther, says, hey, watch with me. Well, and then he goes further, a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In verse number 40, and he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I'm busy doing some work. I am working. I am praying. Could you just not for 1 hour keep this up? Could you not for 1 hour? They went to sleep. Hey, I've just asked you to stand guard. I've asked you to pay attention. I've asked you to be ready. And you, for 1 hour, you couldn't do it? Now, he's doing the labor of prayer, and then unfortunately, they couldn't do it. Verse number 41, watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And notice how he's correlating those two ideas. You have the watching, you have the praying, and he's putting those together specifically. So there needs to be an attentiveness, and this attentiveness should then be driving you specifically into prayer, and you need to be doing so in order for you to not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The idea here is in the flesh, you can't win. You need the power of the Spirit in order to do so. He does this again in the next verse. He went again, away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, it's time, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, well, the message is no question leading up to what's about to take place, but the emphasis I want to make tonight specifically is the idea of watch and pray. What I want to challenge you guys, I want to send this challenge out for you to encourage you to be prayerful, to be not just prayerful, but to pray to God, spend time with God. And the Bible example for Jesus is, can you just not do this 1 hour? And so the idea is, this is a very simple thing. And just be honest, how many of you would say that maybe right now or maybe in the past you have thought to pray for an hour sounds like a very, very hard thing to do? So either you think that now or you've thought that in the past. All right, 1 hour. Now, you're only given how many hours in a day? 24, and in a week you have more, 168 hours, right? And so I was curious, I don't know. I remember saying it's 168 hours, like, whoa, are you a mathematician? Indeed, 168 hours in a week. And so anyways, but with that, we would say an hour, that's a really difficult time to do. How many of you, just for the sake of testimony, just to encourage people, how many of you have tried in the past to spend a good deal of time in prayer or just with God, maybe devotions and prayer, and found it difficult to be a long time at it? So, and I want, keep your hands raised, look around. Now, in this, I hope you find somebody with their hand raised or you're thinking, no, that's a godly person. And they're saying, same thing. All right, so you can put those hands down. Hey, those are challenges. Those are difficult. I've wanted to. I remember there's a time, and I've told the story before, little Denny Smith, just a couple years old, I want to say he was around 4 years old at the time, was ran over by a pickup truck, crushed his head, crushed part of his body, spleen split in half. I mean, the kid was in bad, bad shape. And so we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. I remember one of the things that we did is we were going to have a 24-hour prayer time for him. We were praying for his healing, for his that he would be saved miraculously from this physical issue that was going on here. And so our family signed up for 2 hours because I was going to pray for an hour and my mom was going to pray for an hour. And I had never prayed for an hour before, but I'm like, this kid needs it and we're going to intercede on his behalf for an hour. And I got to being in there. I'm like, I have one prayer request. Lord, heal him. Now I'm going to have 59 and a half minutes to go. I'm not sure what to do, so I started repeating it, like a lot. And so I tried to repeat it in different ways and talked about different aspects about it. Like, we really need this to happen, and he's there, and they're transporting. I'm like, anything I can think of with this, and I'm still like, I have prayed absolutely anything I could. 15 minutes in, like, I don't know. I'm not sure what to do. So I hung out in there, thought about it, like, what could I do to pray? And I was a pretty new believer at this point. I'd literally been on a save just a couple of months. I had no clue. But when Jesus talks to them, he talks to them as in, like, it's just an hour. It's just an hour. I mean, it's this idea. It's not a, you know what, it sure would have been better if you could have done an hour. The idea is, like, it's just an hour, guys. That's all it is. You couldn't watch with me 1 hour, and then he comes back an hour later, and they're asleep again? Guys, didn't I just tell you about this 1 hour thing, and you guys are asleep again? The third time, it's like, fine, go to sleep. By the way, it's time to get up, but it's time to go to sleep now. It's too late is the idea to be praying. And so one of the things that he points out, though, in that, for instance, in verse number 45, which we already read, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Why? Maybe what he tells them, the hour has come. It's time for this betrayal. Verse 46, rise, let us be going. Now, is he saying, go to sleep because we're walking. So you can walk in you can sleep while you're walking. That's not what he's talking about. The idea here is the moment for watching and praying for what was about to happen was too late. We've had those emergency prayers, haven't we? I'm not sure if that's you, but I've had prayers when I'm in my vehicle and I see something dangerous happening, and I didn't pray on the ride there, but as soon as I saw something coming, I was praying. Didn't have a lot of time for it, but I let some words go, not bad words, but literally just send them up to heaven, shot the rocket, hoping that God would catch this prayer very quickly because I needed it in a hurry. God, please. And in the moment, here's the idea. By certain points, it's too late now. It's already done. Certain things, it just can't. He's saying it's too late now. And so the idea is that you want to watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. He told them that after the first time they did this, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. Well, they fell asleep, and so now, all right, time to get up. We got to do what we have to do. It's too late now. And so, anyways, in that, what I'm encouraging you to do, and the thing I'm challenging you to do specifically, is to pray for an hour. In fact, what I'm going to really challenge you guys to do specifically is to take 2 weeks where you pray for an hour for 2 weeks. I'm not saying for the rest of your life you should only take 2 weeks and then never pray for an hour again. But I'm saying to start off, the reason I say 2 weeks is because if you do it one day, that's wonderful, but it can kind of feel like, well, I did it this one day. I did it, man. Remember back then when I prayed for an hour? But if you're able to do this every day and you see 2 weeks worth, you're going to realize something that, A, it is something you can do. You're going to realize that there is plenty that God has given us where we can spend an hour of time with God. And the other thing is it will set up a pattern for you. Now, I've been a part of a number of things. In fact, there's some of the people in the church. We've given them something called the 21-day prayer challenge. And so we're going easy on you, just 14 days. I will do nothing to verify. We're not going to give you a steak dinner. We're not going to give you a certificate because I prayed for 14 hours, spent some time with God for 14 hours in the past 2 weeks. I'm not going to do any of that kind of stuff. But the whole goal is do something. And right now, some of you are already thinking, I can't. Pastor, I cannot find 14 hours in the next 2 weeks to do this. You've already decided it's impossible. And so what we're doing tonight, we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. In other words, Matthew chapter number 6, which is, you can head back there if you want. But then, and then Wednesday, we're going to model this as far as how do you do this. And so so with this, some of you, if you receive that 21-day prayer challenge, it's a little different than that, but very similar in nature. I'm not going to lay out necessarily like the minutes in which you would do it. Wednesday, we'll lay it out little by little, where every few minutes I'll tell you like where you should be at with your prayer time. And this is just a guide. All right, so you look at this and think, okay, well, I've spent exactly 7.5 minutes praying about this. Now I need to move on. It's not like that. It's one of those things that you're going to go through, and as you're moving through, realizing that maybe I need more time. And I think it's wonderful. And so anyways, the whole goal is just to give you some resource to help you with that. I want to remind you that there is not a one-hour prayer challenge in the Bible that's listed with a timeline, okay? So you're not going to go back there to the Book of Concordance and find that this is how you pray minute by minute for 1 hour, all right? That's not Scripture. So anyways, looking at this, we're going to take the Lord's Prayer. We're going to use this just as an example. When you look at the Lord's Prayer, there are 7 different petitions, 7 different requests. The idea of the word prayer, by the way, literally means to ask. But we're reminded about the fact, and I think Pastor Chris mentioned this on Wednesday, that praying is asking, but it's also not asking. There are certain things that are not necessarily requests. But what we find in the Lord's Prayer is that there are 7 things that are petition, that are requested of God in this prayer. The other thing is what Jesus gives here is pray after this manner. I want you to pray like this. I'm according to verse number 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And he's telling you to do so. So a couple things. One, this is an example. Okay, after this manner. This is a pattern. Now, when I say pattern, this doesn't mean it's a magic equation. Some of you are like, okay, I need to have a prayer answered. I'm looking for this thing. What's the equation that I'm going to have my prayer answered? So I'm going to follow this, or, oh, I got these out of order. I got to make sure to put them right here. It's not like that. But no doubt there are these elements in which he's teaching you. There are things that belong in your prayer. And he's saying, pray like this. And so anyways, he's telling you this. So it is a model. The other thing is it's not Jesus' prayer specifically. Let me give you one big example of that. Near the middle, in verse number 15, the Bible says, verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you realize that Christ has not done anything that requires forgiveness, right? He's entirely sinless. Now some people say, well, because it's Jesus praying this, what he's talking about is to get out of debt. I'm not sure. And so anyways, I don't think Jesus was in debt. He didn't own anything. So anyways, this isn't applying on that end. And so anyways, he's given this as an example for you. And the request has been, God, teach us how we should be praying. And there's no question, Jesus takes off for hours, hours and hours and hours, sometimes all night long, and he goes and prays. And they're asking the question, would you show us how to do that? And I'd imagine the disciples were kind of similar, were like, I've tried to do this praying thing, and I went with everything I've gotten. I'm kind of done. I don't know what else. And so what most people's prayer life is like is very similar to what we find in the verses previous to this. Look down in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. How many of you love being hypocrites? Love is wonderful. That's your goal in life. You want to be a hypocrite. Now, we know that we don't like being hypocrites. In fact, it's very offensive if somebody calls you a hypocrite, doesn't it? One of the accusations that Christians frequently get, churches get, is hypocrites. You guys are hypocrites. And, you know, it just grates you. I don't like to hear that. I definitely don't like to be called that personally. Not my church. Not Christianity in general. But the truth is, he's telling you, hey, you're going to have a propensity to be hypocritical in your prayer. And what he's telling you is don't be a hypocrite. And here's how. Okay, so he's don't be hypocrites. Now, one of the ways that they are hypocrites is for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. So here's how you can be a hypocrite. One is your prayer is for an audience other than God. When your prayer is so other people can hear it, then you're being a hypocrite. And God's saying, not good. Sounds godly. For instance, and this is a prayer request that I've heard, and thankfully I've not heard it here before, but I've been in places that had such prayer requests. Thank you for the service that we've had today, and also, God, that people would remember that announcement that I forgot about, that after the service we're going to have a fellowship, and that hopefully people will have a good time there. And so is that person really just, Lord, I pray that people would remember what I haven't told them that I'm announcing in my prayer request for them to hear, so that way they're not late, and hopefully they bring $5 cash for admission fee while they're there. And so it's an announcement. Who's the audience? People, man. And saying you're being a hypocrite. Now, okay, so that's one way. But the other one is this. You pray something because this is just kind of how prayer sounds. I've been guilty of this. And we get guilty on it. I remember, and I've used this reference back when I preached this back in 2021, Bill Eichelberg. I thought that was the closest man to God that I've ever seen in my life. And the reason I knew this is because he was an usher, and he wore like really cool 1960s clothing, had like polyester suits that were slightly bell-bottomed, just very slightly flared a little bit at the bottom. Really cool old leather shoes, paisley ties. Not when it was cool just recently or the time before that, but the time before that when it was cool. He had the paisley ties and like the lime green shirts with the double pocketed. And so anyways, he had those, the patched elbows, which I think are cool. And so anyways, like this guy's cool, not because of the way he looked, but when he prayed, he used words that I'd never heard before. I mean, they were good. And so now I'm like, oh, I want to pray like that. And so I would pray using Bill Eichelberg words. And I kind of just said it the way he said it, and it sounded good. And every now and then I'd hear like, good prayer. That was really good. Which is always a really good, really weird, you know, like compliment. Hey, man, that was good job. The way you said words to God was amazing. That's not what it should be like. That's not our goal. When it comes to this, it's not to be heard of man. It's not to be done in such a way that, okay, this is the right chemical equation that's going to be put there, or spiritual equation that's going to be heard before God in some special way. It's not like that, especially not when man is the audience, anybody other than God. Unfortunately, sometimes I feel that the man audience, or the people that we're trying to persuade other than God, is ourselves. Sometimes we want to sound spiritual to ourselves. We do things that are spiritual, and we do them in such a way that it makes us kind of feel good about ourselves and the way we do them. By the way, one of the ways in which we can be hypocrites is the way we will even pray for our food. I think you should give God thanks every single time you eat. Now, there's the debate. Are you pre-chip, post-chip? You know, is it okay to pray before you eat the chip or after? Some of you are post-chip people. That doesn't really count. So anyways, that's all food. I think we should give God thanks for all those things. My kids, they'll try to, if we're going to eat a slice of cake, we need to pray for that. Well, like, it's not a meal. You know, it has to have two parts in order for you to pray for it. And so that's how it qualifies. But no, they're thought, it's a piece of cake. We need to give God thanks. Can't argue with you. Let's give God thanks. And so what happens, though, is that the prayer becomes something that we say frequently. And we say it because it sounds spiritual. You know, this one really works well when in an audience about the nourishment to our bodies. Listen, if you say you're asking for something to nourish your bodies, I'm not against that. As long as there's a reason for why you're saying it other than it sounds good. And I'm not, and don't take this the wrong way where like now you're going to start taking notes on people. It's like, okay, well, every time Bill prays and he asks for these nasty things to nourish our bodies, he's just saying it before men. Well, no, a lot of people use that because we do want the food to nourish us. We want it to provide for us. We want strength. We want these things. And so it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that Bill says that phrase, okay? And so maybe he does. But the point is, when it comes to it, that's not the design of it. And by the way, Bill, he's got the selected spot that he's the one that's referenced right there. The person sitting closest to me on the right is always the one. Hannah, that used to be your spot there, so I don't pick on you anymore. So, Bill, you're the new guy. And so anyway, so when it comes to that, what I'm pointing out is that Bill's not like such a sinner that I always have to call him out, right? So when it comes to that, it's not for us to be before men. The other way in which you can do wrongly, according to this, is go down to the verse, to the next one, verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Okay, so if your audience then is God, then your other problem that you'll have is the emptiness of the words you would use. Now, it's empty in a couple ways. One, the word vain literally means empty, it's nothing. But the other part is that it could be repetitious. You could say certain things. When I was in that prayer meeting, the 24-hour prayer meeting, which, by the way, historically has been done a number of times. The Moravians were known for that revival meeting back in Moravia. The Moravians that went to a certain meeting that there was this revival, they had a prayer meeting that lasted literally 100 years, 24 hours a day for 100 years. The church continued to pray, just had people coming in there and praying at the church for 100 years. They sent out over 300 missionaries from that little place. And so, anyways, remarkable during that time what was done there. But the point that I'm making here is that when it comes to this, vain repetitions is not just that you're saying good words, but that the words actually mean something. Now, some of you all have great, great, great vocabularies. That's great. And some of you don't. And there's not a problem with that. I had one person tell me, well, then that you're being a disobedient Christian because you don't know enough words. I'm not even sure how you qualify that kind of stuff. It doesn't really matter. The point is that when it comes to that, you really just need to talk to God, and there needs to be some substance to the words that you're saying. And so you're not to use vain repetitions. For instance, you shouldn't to make sure you have a good prayer time, just repeat a passage of Scripture that you just do rotely, commonly, every single day, over and over and over again. For instance, starting in verse number 9, going onward, through the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I heard people say that prayer. Is that a good thing? Oh, absolutely. Is it the Word of God with great power? But can you take something like that and empty it of meaning? Absolutely. And that's incredibly sad. And so you can take something. Somebody could say something with great power, not necessarily just Scripture. We're just talking about where somebody's getting a hold of God in their prayer, and they could empty it by using those words for no other purpose but to offer up some simple words before God. And so anyways, what he points out is with these vain repetitions, so it may be empty words, words that are being repeated, it's as the heathen do. Now, the heathen, when a heathen person prays, when he's talking about people that don't acknowledge God at all, now it's not just where there are some people that are unbelievers that they acknowledge God, they may believe in Jehovah and God the Father and maybe the Trinity and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they believe that Jesus Christ died, but they're not necessarily believers. We understand that that does affect the society. And for instance, America and our early history, it wasn't that every person was saved, but there was a fear of God in some ways where we're going to mess up. I remember as a kid, we'd do terrible stuff all the time, just because, we just did terrible things constantly. And I remember going down Grant Avenue before I went to this church called Liberty Baptist Church there in Manteca. We would walk down, we would do all sorts of dumb stuff. But the moment we got to the parking lot of that church, which was at Manteca Baptist Church at the time, we chilled out. We started walking through, because if we did something bad, like did something to one of those vehicles that was there, or changed some of the stuff around, or moved the sign letters around and put something bad on there, as we would do for all the other places, then God would strike us dead. And so we didn't touch this stuff. And then as soon as we, in fact, we wouldn't even talk bad. We wouldn't cuss. We wouldn't do anything bad until we got off the church property. And so there was some kind of fear of God, because we knew about the holiness of God. We weren't believers, but we knew about a lot of these things. And so anyways, with that, he's talking about heathen don't even have that acknowledgement. These are people that are far apart from any sort of that type of information, no restriction whatsoever in culture or whatever. He says those people, they repeat prayers, hoping it's going to gain something with that kind of God. What's going to happen if they nail down the best prayers in the whole world, best concoctions, the best requests, and they put them in prayer wheels and spin around thousands of times? Their gods will never hear them. Never will. It's not going to accomplish anything. And he's saying you're doing the same exact thing when you would have these vain, repetitious prayers. So don't do it. And sometimes we think, well, the more words we say, the better it is. In fact, I'm going to challenge you to 1 hour of prayer. You might be thinking, well, isn't that kind of what we're saying? Because of our much speaking, we think we're going to get a hold of God. Not at all. Not at all. What we're saying is there's enough stuff that we need to be praying about that I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to find out that an hour is not enough time. That there is plenty, plenty, plenty to be praying about, and you need God to answer your request. And so he gives us this information. Now, we're going to go through this fairly quickly. My goal is not to stay very late. Some of you all are already thinking, okay, there's 7 petitions, 7 points, 10 minutes a point. We're going to be out here at 6 a.m. Okay, that's not the plan. So let's just go ahead and get right into it. Number one, I want you to consider worship. Number one is worship. Look down at verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, starting off here, when it comes to this, there is the address that you're talking directly to God. This should be very, very humbling. One of the things that we have to remember is who we're talking to. My kids, we have to address them very specifically on a number of occasions that when they talk to us, we'll correct them saying, hey, I'm your daddy. You got to talk to me like I'm your daddy. You can't talk to me like that. Why? Because I'm your father. And yes, people talk about being their child's friend and stuff like that. I'm not against being your child's friend. But my role is to be their father. And so there is a respect and authority that needs to be taught there. And so when we start off here, I want you to take this passage of scripture and apply that. God is our father. And you're going to talk to our father with yes, which yes does bring the idea of who he is. And you get to call on him, Abba, and address him. But specifically, he says, yes, we have this personal address to God of all creation, all power, and you're talking to him, hallowed be thy name. The first petition is actually that the name of God be hallowed. How oftentimes do you think about that idea that when you talk to God, you're supposed to address him, you're supposed to petition that his name be hallowed. The holiness of God amplified in who he is. When we talk about worship, number one, our emphasis ought to be that he is, and then you fill in the blank. When I say fill in the blank, I'm not saying make something up. I'm saying according to God, according to the scriptures, what is God? My children know certain things about daddy. Daddy is a provider for the home. Now, I'm not saying that God's not the provider, but I'm saying that's my role, making sure to furnish those provisions to my children for the care of my home. Daddy's supposed to protect the home. Daddy's supposed to be a companion for my children. Daddy's also entertainment. Whatever it may be, when it comes to those things, they understand daddy is those things. And so when we look at this, when we talk about worship, we're addressing very specifically who is God. And so answer the question, he is, and then you fill those in. For instance, we talk about the fact that he is God. The Lord is alone. He is God. We talk about him being good. We talk about him being the creator, that he's our friend, that he's omniscient, that he's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is forgiving. He is gracious. He is full of mercy. He is love. He is holy. He is wise. And the list goes on and on and on and on. You can see right there, hallowed be thy name. There is an attention, an emphasis on who God is. Now, what this means when our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, because of the application of his name being hallowed, this is going to mean that because God is blank, therefore I am blank in him. For instance, David, you go through the Psalms. Very seldom do the requests from David come without an acknowledgement that that's simply who God is. For instance, David says, I need protection. Now, there's not a verse that says, God, I need protection. But when he talks about being his defender, being his deliverer, the idea he addresses God as being the rock. I need to stand. You are my buckler. You hold me up. So based on the fact, God, you are this. You are my shield. You are my strong tower. You are my salvation. Then, God, I am secure in your salvation because you're that hallowed name, my Father. That's what I have in you. So based on the hallowness of God and his name, then we're able to take that and apply it personally, that your name be hallowed. The question is, are you living in light of those things? And by the way, you can just spend a lot of time right there. I'm telling you, you start going through who God is and what he has done, you can spend hours just focusing on your worship of who he is and what that means personally. It's very convicting. Where you realize that before him, you'll see more of him and realize how little you are. And so it's very, very wonderful. Number two. Submit to God's will. Submit to God's will. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Petition number two is thy kingdom come. And then we're going to combine it with a third one, which is thy will be done. last time I preached this, I talked about the two petitions. We're actually going to take these two requests and move them into one point. In your prayer, you can branch them into two if you would like to. I put it as one in mine, and there's a few reasons for that. For one, tonight I don't have the time to preach two points on this one, but part of it has to do with there's a similar emphasis made on that about us submitting to the will of God. When he says in that passage, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," there's an aspect of a plan and there's an aspect of the details. And so when it comes to that, we are requesting that, and we want God's plan to be fulfilled, and we want the details of how that's to be done to be done, and in such a way that I want that to happen. So the emphasis of submitting to God's will is, I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done. Now, what this means, there's going to have to take a time where we're going to have to acknowledge something in the next few minutes. If you spend the first 5 minutes on who God is and that emphasis, the next 5-10 minutes is, God, this is your will. You're starting off with an idea of, I know what you want. When he talks about thy kingdom come, we understand that what we're looking at in the Bible is leading to the coming of Jesus Christ. His kingdom's going to come. By the way, what happens if you don't ask for it? Is Jesus not going to come? No, you're not going to get in the way of that. God's going to do that. But we are submitting ourselves under what God is doing and everything inside of all of that, which means when it comes to his coming kingdom, there's a bunch of pieces going into that. Like, for instance, the people that are going to go into that kingdom, the people that we're going to bring to it, the work that we're doing in line with what his kingdom way is, and then the will. What are all the pieces going towards the glory of God and in light of the way we're going to serve him for eternity? What is that going to be like? And so we submit specifically to his will. The emphasis, of course, as I said already, I want your will to be done. And so what we do in this passage is that we are making God's goals our goals. We want that. Early on in the prayer, we are submitting to whatever God wants to be done, and we're committing to pray for that. You start off your prayer saying, God, I want what you want. That's going to change some of the requests that you're about to make. For instance, you might really, 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 really want a Lamborghini, and nothing apart from the power of God will supply you a Lamborghini. It's possible. I saw a Lamborghini the other day, and anyways, I'm like, whoa, that's a beautiful-looking vehicle. I will never own, I don't think I'll ever own a Lamborghini. I might own a part of it, maybe. Not that I've ever wanted one, I'll be honest with you. But the point is, when it comes to those things, when you're praying, God, your will be done, your kingdom come, your plan, those things that fit into eternity, that's what I want. Suddenly the Lamborghini is not as good. By the way, with this, this brings great rejoicing when you bring out some of the details of his coming kingdom. About the fact that you're going to serve him in that coming kingdom. That prayer is going to help you when you understand who God is and what he's doing in you for his glory. The point is that God loves you, has compassion for you, because he is your Father, and he's going to help you accomplish the things that you're supposed to be doing. God's plan is perfect. His will is going to be done. Your requests will be given by his grace, bestowed on you from his merciful throne. He knows what you truly need. All authority belongs to him. I have a great many more things that would apply to this, but we'll be done with those. The idea here is that all those things according to his will, we understand, which, by the way, also means if thy will be done, it's not going to be by your power. And you might say, well, this is going to be too hard. And you've already said, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do that. And this is impossible. Thy will be done. God, I'm not sure how, but I'm going to go before you in prayer that it's only by your will I'll do it. Number three, we have our requests, our asks, our we're asking for our needs specifically. In verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, on this one specifically, our third portion of this, this oftentimes occupies the greatest amount of time. If you were to spend 10, 15 minutes on these, this could be a lot. Now, I would encourage you to keep lists. I very strongly encourage you to keep lists. But you might be asking, okay, well, I can read through my list, but is that really what God wants you to do? No, there's more to it. In this specifically, give us this day our daily bread. As Americans, that's a very difficult thing for us to grab a hold of. Now, this is not to slight anybody that receives assistance from government or anything like that, but one of the things that government does is that they're working really, really hard to replace the need for God in your life. And in the culture that we're in right now, as far as like single mothers, a government's doing everything they can to be the husband to a mom. They're going to provide the food, and they're going to provide the protection, and they're going to provide the lodging, and they're going to provide for your children's education and security. They'll be your husband, ladies. They'll do it. They'll be glad to do it. And they're not going to need a man to come in and ruin things. Okay. When it comes to this, what we're saying is there are needs that I have, and I need God to provide them. And one of the things that's going to happen when we seek God for our daily bread, there's a lot that goes into you having bread. A lot. Well, how bad could it be? You go over to the pantry, you open up the bread thing. We have a little bread cabinet. And pull out the bunny bread, if my wife would let me eat bunny bread. But I like bunny bread. And anyways, she would, we pull it out and eat our bread. In fact, if you're like me, you put a ton of butter on it, and then you eat the bunny bread. And so how hard could that be? God, give us this day our daily bread, which I'm eating right now, and I have several more loaves right now. No, the concept here is this. If you think about what it took for somebody to have bread 2,000 years ago, 100 years ago, you weren't just going to the store and getting it. That means for me to eat, I needed to be able to work. I needed to make sure that the weather wasn't going to be bad to destroy the crops so that I can harvest it, that I need to physically be capable of gathering grain and removing chaff and making sure that I have water and I have heat and I have all those things in order to put it together so I can eat bread and that nothing ruins it, that nothing comes in there, messes that stuff up so I could eat. In other words, I had to trust God for every detail of it. Let me ask you, when you're praying about your job, if you lost your job tomorrow, let's say today, you got a text message right now, it buzzed in your pocket, and it was your job saying, hey, don't come in tomorrow, our company's closed. Some of y'all would be thinking, okay, my daily bread is suddenly in jeopardy. God, I need you to keep business going for my company. I need the jobs to come in. I need to stay employed. I need safety. I need health. So what we're saying here is that's a lot of requests just for our needs. We need health. Start going about these things and start addressing these things, the idea of all these needs. God, I need you to supply and start filling these things in. What is that daily bread? For your daily provision, your daily needs, God cares about your needs, and so pray for them. We talk about that God wants to answer our prayers. Whatsoever we shall ask, according to my will. The idea is God, I'm sorry, my name. The idea of this is whatever we ask according to his name, he will do it for us. When it comes to this, he wants to, and we sometimes feel like, oh, I don't want to ask myself, just ask for other people. In fact, I talk to a lot of very spiritual people and say, I never pray about myself. I only pray about others. He says, your needs, you pray for them, because the idea is for your needs, you need to be relying on God for them. And what you find out is that oftentimes we've realized that we're starting to rely on everything else. You might say, oh, no, I don't get public assistance. But you sure are relying that the economy will be sustained by your government really well. Some of y'all are terrified knowing that that's what you're relying on and realizing that God is failing quickly before your eyes. So the point is, when it comes to that, ask him for your needs. Come up with those requests. Let me encourage you that those needs, I believe, could be expanded to the needs of your family. Let me encourage you, pray for those needs. I have a running list for my wife. I pray for it. It's a full page long, double columned onto the backside. And I pray for a lot of specific things. I pray for her patience. It's not because she's impatient. But we have four kids that take that wonderful patience and they split it into four parts. And then they do everything they can to stretch it. And then I jump in the middle of that. And then our dog destroys the rest of it. And so anyways, we need prayer. We need prayer for that. So there's patience. We talk about the love that's necessary, the diligence, the idea of, Lord, I need to be able to wake up in the morning with the resolve to obey. God, I need strength for those things. And so anyways, pray for those needs. Wednesday, I'll give you a number of passages with that. The next part, and so obviously that's going to consume a great deal of time. The next part, the next step is confession. When you pray, make sure you're confessing. You're going to God. One of the things that the humility of God, I want your will to be done. This is how wonderful you are. These are my requests, but I sure don't deserve them. And it will reveal something to you. When you're spending that time in there and you go to your confession, you're realizing something that you need to get certain things taken care of. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is an aspect, yes, of forgiveness. I preached a whole message specifically on that point. And on that one, there is an emphasis. We've done wrong. God, I've done wrong. Lord, I need to get certain things taken care of. I need to get them taken care of with you and with others. There's an interpersonal aspect of it there. This is not just connected to your time alone with God that you can section off to something, but literally this is affecting the rest of your day. Because after this time of prayer and the way I've treated those people, and now I've got to go work with those people, and I've got to go see my wife who I've not talked to, and I've got to talk to my children who I've lost my temper with, and I've got to talk to my pastor who's going to talk to me, and I'm going to do all these things. We have all these ideas. The reality is now this is expanding now with your relationship with other people. And so what was necessary is confession. I have done wrong, and we need to stay close in what we've done. When it comes to this, the reality is God has bestowed upon you so much grace, and we have just taken, and in return, we have sinned against God. Let's go ahead and get those things taken care of. Let me encourage you to be specific. With that, if your confession time is simply, God, forgive me if I've done anything wrong, I'm okay with you going to God saying, Lord, I want to be entirely right with you, and if there's anything wrong, Lord, please forgive me. But the way that forgiveness is going to come about is that God's going to show you where you've been wrong. Confession is not that you're generally kind of culpable for something. You don't go to court and it's like, hey, you're going to be convicted of murder. And like, yeah, you know, I've probably done something wrong. I'm not that bad, but I've kind of generally done something wrong, so I'm guilty of something. This doesn't work. No, I am guilty of murder in this way, to this degree. This is what I've done wrong. Confession is, God, this is what I've done. If you have spent, by this point, 30, 40 minutes with God, I'm telling you, your confession time will be a good time. It's a time of brokenness, but it reveals something. You've been around him. You realize this is not good. You know, one of the things in marriage that I've learned, so 16 years of marriage now, 16 and a half years with this, is that when we are not what we ought to be together, we desire for that to be back in communion and union the way it should be. And it's not because, like, you know what, I realize something after this disagreement a couple days, hours, minutes ago, she's just right. Let me go. No, I don't want this to be wrong. We've got to figure this out now. Because this isn't right, we've got to figure this out. When it comes to you spending close time to God, and then a relationship that cannot be severed, you go in there and you realize, I've got to get some things taken care of. You confess, I am wrong. And it's never going to be that God's going to tell you, you know what, Leo, now that I've thought about it, in my eternal wisdom, in the way I've laid out all things and planned for things, I can see your side of it. It's never going to happen. So confession will always be one-sided, right? And the next one, number 5, is prepare for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This next part, he talks about, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, when it comes to this, we're talking about the fact that there are things that are going to be done. Now, I won't preach the whole message on this. God's not going to lead you into evil, but the concept would be that he's going to give you a direction away from evil things and any hand of wickedness that would take a hold in your life. He's the one that can lead you from those things. Now, we remember that all these petitions, by the way, are promises of God. You're literally just taking these promises and applying them. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, you are relying on God to be able to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Now, what's spiritual warfare? Is that when you're driving down the road and suddenly demons start attacking your vehicle and trying to get you to think bad thoughts? No, it's any way that you're going to obey God. When it comes to lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, the idea is anything that you will do for God that day is only possible by spiritual power, and it's only going to be confronted with demonic power from the outside. And so you have good and you have bad. The outside world, the devil, his angels, the system of this world is not going to try to help you do right. So it's got to be by the spiritual power. We've talked about spiritual walking, he that is spiritual, for the last 6 weeks here on Wednesday nights. And the whole point of that is that you are in a battle. The devil is defeated. You're in a winning position. You stand against the devil. And so this is spiritual warfare. And we're saying the emphasis is, I need your power to do what I'm supposed to do, to be obedient, to overcome the wicked one. And so anyways, we prepare for spiritual warfare. The last one, I promise you it wouldn't be too late. The last one is this, and the Bible says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse number 13, that ends with amen, or amen, if you have spent much time in the South. I was listening to a preacher this week, and every single, every 5 minutes, hey, man. Like, I'm pretty sure that's not the same word, but I like it. So this next one is praise and thanksgiving. Let me encourage you to do two things with this one. So watch with me 1 hour. It's not necessarily saying, okay, I'm going to spend 60 minutes on my knees praying to God. But let me encourage you to take that as time with God. And part of that is, yes, you're talking at petitions. This, you're going to give thanksgiving, this one. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We want this. We want you glorified and praised. And so we are giving these things to God. The emphasis is going to be what he has done. Again, similar to the worship of the beginning, but accompanied with thanksgiving. In Hebrews 13:15, the Bible reminds us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Do you realize that God is asking for you now to give him thanks from your lips? Well, I'm just kind of just grateful in general. He wants to hear it. He wants to hear it. Let him know. And I'm going to invite you to do one more thing. That's this. Sing. When we talk about praise and thanksgiving, the psalm this morning, Psalm 47, addressed singing over and over and over again. And we're like, yes, but I'm not in church. That's okay. Do you think Psalm 47, he was only in church when that psalm was talked about? No, you were in Sunday school when you heard it. We've read it many times, and you were given to the scriptures personally. And so we have this admonition constantly to be singing. I say, oh, I'm not a good singer. Here's the great news. If you're entered into your closet, maybe for some of you it's literally your closet. There was a time where I used to get up and I'd go into my closet to pray because that's the only place where my kids couldn't find me for a little while. They found me, so I don't go there anymore. But the point is that that was a time where I could be alone and I can go spend some time with God. And anyways, with that, sing. Go ahead and sing. And just, it's, the audience is God. Don't worry what other people are thinking. God is listening, and with your lips you can give him praise. So let me encourage you to sing. One of the sad things about our culture today is the lack of musical ability. You might say, oh, guilty. I don't have musical ability. I'm not here to condemn you about that. But to realize something, that we have systematically been removing musical ability from people, and largely because we're not musical, and largely because music used to be more about our praise to God. Amongst Christians, it was a common thing, people praise. In fact, people would get together in rooms and they would sing. I've heard people talk about CCM music, and they say a lot of our hymns were old bar tunes. Anybody heard that the argument before? Just, you know, that means they were singing bars before. Huge, huge misunderstanding of what that meant. The truth is they were parlor tunes. So like the music was parlor tunes, not a bar tune. Now, when a parlor and a bar are two different things. So it was not a bunch of drunk people unless your household drinks a lot. All right, so a parlor was where you would entertain your guests. In other words, when people, and it doesn't mean entertain, literally they'd come over, you'd spend time with them in the parlor. That's where the guy that's courting your daughter, he comes in, you hang out in the parlor. That's where you have friends come in, and you would have your parlor piano, which was not a bar piano, but a parlor piano. And there would be songs that were simple to sing. And most of those were household melodies that a lot of people knew. And so you can have somebody come over, and you can modify the words a little bit, and you can sing based on some pretty consistent tunes that people knew. And we can all sing those things. And most of those were designed around Christian themes. And that's why everybody in America was musical 100 years ago. Because everybody sang. And now we're like, oh, no, I don't sound like, and you turn on the radio to whatever. Of course you don't. They don't even sound like that. All right? Now, with that, we want to make sure that we're giving this to God. Let me encourage you, sing to God. Give him praise. And I'm telling you, as long as it's to him, it's different. If you have just spent nearly an hour of time with God, and you finish off your last 2-3 minutes of singing a song of praise to God, that is a sweet and wonderful time to sing to him. So let me encourage you to do that. I showed Chris my notes, and I had, these are all double-sided notes for tonight. I only use this. All right, I hope you're grateful. This is actually a handout that I'm not giving you tonight because I didn't like the way some of it was formatted. But anyways, when it comes to this, you start off with worship. You submit to God's will and what you're going to be doing. You're asking for your needs to be met. You're confessing sin. You are preparing for spiritual warfare. You're committing your ways to the Lord. And you're praising and thanksgiving. There's just 6 parts. I know there are 7 petitions, but we combined 2 of them for the second one. And so in that, you'll find, as you lay this out, and you give a few minutes for each one of these, you're going to fill an hour quick. I mean, quick. And you'll find that with some of this, you might think, oh, I need more time. And so Wednesday, come back Wednesday, and we're just going to start off at 7 o'clock. We're going to sing a song together, and then we're just going to an hour of prayer. If you have an offering on Wednesday, just come in the hallway, slip it in the slot there, and we'll just we won't take an offering together, because what we want to do is teach you how to have an hour of prayer with God. We'll show you how to do that. Okay, so let's go ahead and we'll be done with that. We are going to, at this time, also partake in the Lord's Supper. With this, let me encourage you. Have you been spending time with God? This is a very practical admonition. If you're not spending time with God, the idea is not like, well, I can't take the Lord's Supper. It's, I'm going to. I'm committing this to the Lord. Forgive me, God, for that failure, and I'm going to be spending this time with you. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be spending an hour tonight or tomorrow with God, but the point is that you're committing these ways to the Lord as far as what you'll be doing. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to go through 1 Corinthians and talk about the Lord's Supper and what that looks like as we take the elements as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the time you've given. Lord, we ask that this would be a practical application. Lord, we want to be obedient to you in the way that we do things, God, that we would not be minded to do our own will, our own ways, but in purity of heart, Lord, that we give those things to you, that we would be walking uprightly. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. With the Lord's Supper service, let me just give you a little bit of